Well, good morning and welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we're excited that you have come to worship with us this morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to encourage you to fill out that Connect card. If you received a bulletin this morning, I know we ran out, which is always a good problem. That means there's more people coming to check out what God is doing here. So if you got a bulletin, I would encourage you to fill out that Connect card. We would appreciate the honor to just be able to connect with you and your family. And I always like to say, just because you fill that out doesn't mean we're going to show up at your house or we're going to just kill you with endless phone calls and emails unless you want us to. But we just want to know how we can love on your family, how we can pray for your family, and just know that you were here and how that has impacted you. And if you didn't get a bulletin, you can check out our website or our app, and there's an online Connect card there, too. You can fill it out. That'll go straight to me. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you chose to worship with us today. At this time, what we like to do here is before we get into God's chapter, I'd have God's word read. So I'm going to ask Miss Terry to come up here. She's going to read from Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 this morning. Miss Terry is an awesome woman of God. She serves in our preschool. Yeah, y'all give it up for Miss Terry. And so Miss Terry is going to read for us this morning. And if y'all would, if you're able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. And Miss Terry is going to give us the joy of reading God's word this morning.
Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of the 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Terry. You guys can be seated. If you guys have a kid that's headed to Replicate Kids this morning, they can be dismissed at this time. And while they're leaving, I just want to make known, if you ever serve in Replicate Kids, they give you this awesome shirt right here. You only get it if you serve back there. I'm not sure why I got one. Maybe just to pitch it to you so you could go and serve in Replicate Kids. But if you go back there, you get one of these awesome shirts. I think I understood that right. But as they're leaving, I just want to share something with you that God has put on my heart, just in my personal walk with the Lord, and He's convicted me of it, and I've started praying for it, and that is that God would provide opportunities for me to make genuine friendships with unbelievers, with people that are far from God. Because I don't know if you know this, when I used to work in what I call the real world, all right, I was around non-believers all the time. It wasn't an issue. But as you move into ministry world, even as a follower of Christ, you can separate yourself from unbelievers. But then we're not doing what the church has been called to do, which is go get those who are far from God and bring them close to God, right? And so just been praying that prayer. And then all of a sudden, God provides 2 opportunities this week to talk to some of my fence neighbors, right, who I don't normally talk to. And I almost walked away. And I said, no, that's God answering this prayer. And so one of them, I got a chance to just offer some prayer for his mother who has dementia. The other one, we just finally introduced ourselves. We've been back fence neighbors for a year. We haven't talked to one another. I learned that he was from Ireland, so that was really cool. Got to listen to him talk. I could just listen to him talk all day long. But I'm weird like that. So I just encourage you, if God is burdening your heart to pray for it and then to be alert and seeking of how God's going to answer those prayers, because He does hear your prayers. They don't go on deaf ears. Amen. Amen. So as we get into God's word this morning, I want to just go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to cover this thing, and then we're gonna open up Nehemiah chapter 11. So if y'all would just join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just, God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your love. We thank you that your love for us is not dependent upon what we do, that your love is unconditional for us. God, and we come to you this morning poor and needy, God, acknowledging that we cannot do this life on our own, that we need the filling of your Holy Spirit. God, we need you to lead every step for us. Lord, and so as we get into your word, God, I pray that you would reveal the majesty and the wonder of your truth, that you would reveal the meaning and the application, that we would have a right understanding of your word, that your Holy Spirit would remove any obstacles from our thoughts and our hearts that would keep us from receiving your word, Father God. That if there's any doubt that you love us this morning, that doubt would be removed. If there's any doubt that Jesus is who he says he is, that doubt would be removed this morning. God, and we pray for those in here that maybe walked in here today and are far from you, God. We pray that you would just draw them to yourself this morning. That they would taste your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. God, and we just ask your Holy Spirit to fill this place and do what only he can do. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to jump back into our For the City series. Last week for Easter, we were in John chapter 15. We talked about abiding in Christ and Christ in us. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to that on the podcast via the app or the website. And if you're a guest with us this morning and you hear the message this morning, you're like, hey, man, I want to catch up on this series. You can do that as well on the app. You may listen to it and say, that's not for me. I don't want to listen to any of that. But if you do choose so, it's there and you can catch up there on the app. And I would also want to encourage you this morning. As followers of Christ, we need community with other believers. We need it beyond Sunday, the hour and a half we have on Sunday. And so one of the ways we offer that community here is through small groups that meet in different homes throughout the week. And I would encourage you, if that is something you're able to do with your schedule, to get plugged into one of those small groups. They unpack the message from Sunday. They dig deeper. They follow the rabbit trails. They talk about the application. You hear the perspective of other believers. They serve together. They care for one another. They encourage one another. Our small groups is where life happens in this church. It's just one of several avenues where discipleship happens as well. So if that's something that interests you, if God's burdening your heart for that, if you're saying, yeah, I do agree, I need some of that biblical community, I encourage you to go back to our Next Steps table today and check out some of those groups. Got it? Good? Shake your head yes? All right. Make sure you're all awake. I know it's a rainy morning, so I'm proud of you guys for not sleeping in through church this morning. I know when it's rainy and stormy, that's the temptation, right? And some of you, didn't give in to the Easter hangover, right? You decided you would come to church this week. All right. I know for some people, Easter's a big deal. That's the one time of year they go to church. There's kind of a little bit of hangover, like they're not used to it. But I'm glad you guys came this morning. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 11. Now, when you read those first two verses that Miss Terry read for us, if I'm honest, those are the kind of verses you normally blow right through, right? Like you're like, all right, when do I get to the good stuff, right? And really, most of Nehemiah chapter 11, with all the names and cities, is kind of one of those chapters that if we're not careful, we will just pass right over. But then we have to remind ourselves that nothing in God's word is there on accident. It's all there on purpose and for a reason. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And so when we left off, last time we were in Nehemiah, the people in Jerusalem had just got done making a covenant with one another that they were going to obey the Mosaic Law, the commands that were given to the Jewish people by God through Moses. Were they committed to give God their first and their best of their time, of their talent, and of their treasure, right? And they were committing to be in pursuit of holiness as God's people. They were pursuing living set apart as God's people. So when the nations looked at them, they saw a holy God working and living amongst them. Now remember, under the law or in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple of God, which was located in Jerusalem. So as we're working through the text, understand that the Spirit of God is dwelling in the temple of Jerusalem. This is where God is at work in this moment, in his holy city, in his chosen city, with his chosen people in Jerusalem. Now for us, as followers of Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, God, the Spirit of God dwells in us and we all become a temple of God. But in this case, the Spirit of God had to dwell in a physical temple in Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand, too, we've talked throughout the series that there was about 50,000 plus people that were working on the reconstruction of the wall. Now, out of those 50,000, only about 4,000 to 8,000 lived in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was kind of a metropolitan city of its day. It was a very large city, but post-exile, out of those 50,000 plus that had returned to Israel and Judea, only about 4,000 to 8,000 actually took up residence in the city. The rest were living in all the villages around Jerusalem. But if a city, just in a practical sense, is to function, right, it needs people, right? Like if you have a city and no people, the city is not going to function as it should, especially a city the size of Jerusalem, which had now become a ghost town. God's city needed people to dwell there, to serve and defend it. They needed people to live there just to live life, to raise children, to start businesses, to provide goods and services, to do maintenances. They just needed people there to do the things that allow a city to just function on a basic level. This was God's holy city. And now that it had been restored, it needed God's holy people to live in this city for his glory. Now, even though God had restored the walls of the city, Jerusalem had regained its identity, and the people had been brought back into a right relationship with God, Jerusalem was still not a great place to live. Like, Jerusalem was not on the realtors of the day's hot list of places that they wanted to sell real estate, right? Like, if they got Jerusalem, they knew they weren't making money that week, right? Because nobody wanted to go live in Jerusalem. You know, when it came to amenities, it had few. It wasn't like there was a Starbucks or a Chick-fil-A or a Dollar General even on every corner. I mean, it's bad we don't even got a Dollar General, right? Like it was rough in Jerusalem. From a practical standpoint, there was nothing about this city in its current state that got people excited about coming to live there. Materially, it had nothing. Houses still need to be rebuilt. Poverty was high. The city was dangerous because Jerusalem was still the focal point of Israel's enemies. That's where they chose to attack when they were angry and wanted to do something evil against the people of Israel. They attacked Jerusalem. But as unimpressive as the city was to the human eye, this is where God was working. And so as we look at verse 1, we see that to get the people back into the city in the surrounding villages, which is roughly 30 to 32 villages that surrounded Jerusalem, there was this agreed upon number that from each village, they would send a tenth of the people back to Jerusalem. And they would do so by casting lots. Now, casting lots would basically being, you know, drawing straws, kind of a lottery system. So people are chosen at chance. I don't really believe in chance. I think they were chosen in the sovereignty of God and who God wanted to be there. They drew the straw and they got sent back. But we can have that conversation another day. Now, in that text, Nehemiah says that the lottery was to bring back one. But just so you're, depending on what your version says, it may say one in every 10 men or one in every just 10. And what he means is that it's one in every 10 families were going to come back to Jerusalem. Now, this method of repopulating the city seems to be one in which everyone had agreed upon. We don't see any of the villages, you know, saying, no, we're not going to participate. We don't see them pushing back against this methodology of bringing people back to Jerusalem. And so there appear to be willing participants. There appears to be some sense of unity amongst the people of this need to repopulate Jerusalem. And so there has to be this, it doesn't say this here, but just knowing people and knowing how we operate, there had to be this kind of weird tension, right? Of knowing, hey, God really wants us to do this. We've made this commitment to live for him. And then you got your flesh over here that says, man, I don't really want to go live in that city. I hope somebody else gets picked and not me. Like, man, if they get picked, hallelujah, we're gonna send them off with a party, praising the Lord. I just hope it's not me, right? That's how we operate. And they're people too, so I'm just thinking that's probably this weird tension. Yeah, they're willing, but in the other part of their brain, they're like, I hope it's not me. I hope he doesn't send me. I like it where I'm at. And so you continue in that text, and Nehemiah writes that the people blessed those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And so I think when he makes that statement, because it's not 100% clear, he's talking about those who are willingly participating in this lottery system and how they are being blessed by the people because they're like, thank God we're not going, as they send them out. But I think there's also those who willingly chose to go to Jerusalem outside of the lottery system. We don't know that for sure, but I think it's a good possibility. And so you have willingness amongst some of the people to repopulate Jerusalem. But we need to understand what it is they were facing in Jerusalem. What is it they were giving up for God's city? To go to Jerusalem meant selling their homes, their possessions, their land, because this was a permanent move. This wasn't like we're going to rent our house back and move back eventually. No, you are moving permanently to Jerusalem. You're giving up everything you own to go to Jerusalem. They're leaving behind friends and family, familiarity. They're leaving behind comfort. Many are leaving behind everything they spent their entire life working for to go to Jerusalem. And remember, it's a dangerous city. So now you have these families that are leaving their relatively safe suburban home and community to put themselves and their families in potentially dangerous situations. On paper, none of this makes sense. From a logical mind, from a human mindset, none of this makes sense. You would have to be a crazy person to do this. Willing to sacrifice what they're going to sacrifice to go and repopulate this city. Exposing them to danger and extreme poverty. But they went because that's where God was working. They went because that's where the presence of God was. They went because they were God's people, and they knew that God needed his people in that city for the glory of God and the good of the city. They went because they had made a commitment to be his people. And so as I read that text, I think about the sacrifice and the willingness they had to give up everything to go to this city. And I think about how that parallels between our walk with Christ today. You know, I think about our own family. When we answered God's call to plant a church, we made a decision to uproot our family from relationships and really everything our kids had ever known. We made a decision to leave the familiar and the comfortable and the easy and the safe, to step out into the unknown, to leave a really safe and comfortable job and a really safe and comfortable lifestyle, to step out into the unknown. Not because we're any more righteous or holy than anybody else, maybe because we're a little bit crazier than everybody else, but we left because God had called us to do it, and we accepted Christ as our Savior. We said, Jesus, you are our Lord, and we're going to walk in obedience to you. And so we had no other choice but to go. Because when Jesus calls, you go. See, but the thing that keeps many people from going and doing, the thing that gives many people hesitation about answering the call of God, the same things that would have gave the Jewish people some hesitation in returning to Jerusalem. The people were not abandoning these villages in droves, right? They were not knocking down the gates of Jerusalem to get in, right? So there had some hesitation there. There had to be that weird tension of, yeah, we need to, but yeah, I don't want to. Unwilling to sacrifice the material earthly things that we tend to cling so tightly to. See, you and I, as followers of Christ, we've been saved for kingdom work. We've been empowered and equipped to do that work. We have been invited by Jesus to follow him out into the deep and sometimes dangerous water to be a part of what he's doing. But sometimes we look at the cost and we hesitate and we doubt and we question, is it worth it? Is following Jesus out into that dangerous, deep water worth giving up my comfort, my familiarity, sometimes my ideology, my worldview, or whatever else he may require for us to step into the deep? On some level, if Christ is truly abiding in you, like we talked about last week, if you have really have had a transforming relationship with Jesus where he is dwelling in you, you may have pushed this desire down deep, deep, deep inside, and it may just be a faint glimmer, but there is a part of you that when you hear about going out into the deep with Jesus, about giving up all the earthly things to follow him fully, to follow him freely like that, there's a part of you, even it may just be a twinkling of an eye that desires that, right? Like if Jesus is dwelling in you, that little desire is there, ever how small it may be. Because the living God is dwelling in you, and this is what he's calling you to. This is what he saved you for. This is what he wants you to do. This is what he's pushing you towards. But our flesh says no. Our flesh says you can't do that. Our flesh says you can't live without what God is calling you to give up. Our flesh says that's too dangerous. Don't do it. And then the enemy is there just saying, yep, that's right. That's right. That's right. You can't do it. That's too dangerous. That God can't handle that. You can't do that. Our flesh holds us back. Now, ultimately, what it all boils down to is a heart issue. It boils down to intimacy with Christ. The deeper our intimacy grows with Christ, the more our faith grows in him, the more our thoughts and desires align with his, and the easier it becomes to make those kingdom sacrifices. The easier it becomes to walk out into the dangerous deep waters with Jesus. and the less tightly we hold on to the material, fleeting things of this life. Now, with that, I want to give us some encouragement from Luke chapter 18. Jesus, in Luke 18, he's just had an interaction with the rich young ruler who has left Jesus disappointed because he's unwilling to give up his earthly possessions to follow Jesus. Now, just a caveat on that. Just because he called the rich young ruler to give up all he had to follow Jesus is not the call that he has given to every single person, right? I know depending on what tradition you grew up in, that you might have been taught it that way, this was an individual call for this man, all right? And we can talk about that at a later date, but I just want to make that clear. But following this interaction, Peter, you know, we love Peter. Because when we read about Peter, that means there's hope for everybody in this room. Because Peter he loves to put a foot in mouth. Peter comes to Jesus, his chest puffed out a little bit. He says, well, Jesus, he may not, but we have left everything to follow you. We have left our homes. We have left our friends. We have left our jobs. We have left everything to follow you, Jesus, kind of beating his chest a little bit. And see, Jesus knew Peter's heart, so he knew what Peter was hinting at. Peter was like, okay, we've done this for you, Jesus. What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of this deal for the sacrifice that we've made? And so knowing that, this is how Jesus responds to Peter in Luke 18, verses 29 through 30. He says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more this time and in the age to come, eternal life. The Gospels are very clear that following Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires dying to self. And so to answer Peter's question, he's saying not only will your sacrifice get you eternal life, but it'll get you a blessed life. It's going to get you rewards in that eternal life. You know, he's giving Peter and us this reassurance to know that, hey, if you have to sacrifice your job for the sake of Christ in this life, you can rest in knowing that you have eternal security in Christ. He's encouraging us by saying, look, if you have to sacrifice a relationship with a family member or a friend, know that in that sacrifice, what you're gaining is the love of the family of God. When we sacrifice for the kingdom of God, when we die to self, know this, understand this, because I think we don't understand this a lot of times, is that it doesn't go unnoticed by God. We don't sacrifice and he just turns a blind eye. It does not go unrewarded. It says you're going to get a blessing from God in this life and the next. And here's what I know for sure. Any blessing from God is going to exceed any material blessing we can get in this life. Anything that we can obtain in our own power in this life is far out exceeded by a blessing from God. Because everything that we can materially obtain in this life, whether it's affirmation, whether it's stuff, whether it's money, I know is corrupted by sin and is fleeting. You can't take it with you. But everything that comes from God is good and everlasting. So I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know it's better than what you're holding on to over here that is not of God. And I just want to say this too, because I think we get weird about this in church. You can get excited about blessings from the Lord. Like, we don't need to go down the prosperity gospel road, but you can get excited when Jesus says, hey, if you're going to sacrifice, man, you're going to get blessings from me. If you're going to sacrifice, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be rewards waiting for you in heaven. Like, this is part of the true hope lies. This is what we're looking for. This is the future that we are clinging to. The truth that we're rejoicing in, that, hey, it gets better. Hey, the best is yet to come. And so the blessings we experience here are just a small taste of what we're going to experience there. So get excited in your sacrifice of what God still has in store for you in eternity when you faithfully follow him. So if you look back at the text, we see the people willingly returning to this dangerous, really unimpressive city, sacrificing everything, but notice that in their sacrifice, they're gaining nothing. From a material standpoint, they are gaining nothing out of this deal. They're not going for their benefit. They're not going for their pleasure. They're not going because it's a better financial opportunity. They're not going because there's a better school system. They're going for the glory of God and the good of the city. And so what we see out of this people is we see some pre-Christ, Christ-likeness. Jesus is not on the scene yet, but we see some Christ-likeness parallels in the actions of the Jewish people. You know, Jesus, when he left heaven, when he took on flesh and he came to this place, he left the luxuries and the splendor and the joy of heaven to come and be with us. Man, he got the short end of the stick. He did not come for his benefit. He did not come for his pleasure. He came solely for the benefit of humanity. He left heaven to put himself on a cross, not to save himself because he knew no sin, but so that we might have an opportunity to be saved from the punishment of our own sin. He took on the weight of sin, the sin of the world, not for his benefit, but for ours, so that we might have a hope and a future and salvation in him. And as followers of Christ, we're called to have this intimacy with Christ. And as we have that intimacy with Christ, that means we should reflect Christ to the world. We are to live in Christ-likeness through our words, our actions, through the entirety of our lives. We are to become like Christ. Not just little parts of our lives, the entirety of our lives. We are to aspire to Christ-likeness. And so you have the people that are willing to go back to Jerusalem, again, not for their own good, but the good of others. Sacrificing friends and possessions and careers and the familiar and the comfort and the safety for the glory of God and the good of others. They weren't doing good so they would be praised and built up. They weren't doing good for their own glory. They were doing good for the glory of God. And there's a big difference between the two. Sometimes Christians, for whatever reason, call it pride, call it a lack of humility, call it, you know, giving over to sin, whatever you want to call it, will leverage God for their glory. They will pursue good, and they'll say it's in the name of God or it's in compassion, it's in union with the holy God, but then they pursue it in their own power for their own glory. See, now if you're really going after the good of a city, a good of a people, and you're going in the name of God, you're not seeking glory at all. You're not doing it in your power, but you're resting in the power of God. Because when you rest in the power of God, that's when God gets the glory. When you do it in your own power, you get the glory, and that's not what we're after. But look at what God is calling the people in the city to do. You know, we may be okay, we might get ourselves past the sacrifice, like pump ourselves up, like, yeah, God, I'm ready to sacrifice for you, like, I'm ready to bust through that wall for you, but then we get hung up with, now, what is it you're calling me to do, actually? Like, I know what I'm giving up, but what is it, where is it you're calling me to go? What is it you're calling me to do, exactly? And so as he calls the people back to the city, look at what they're doing. They're filling jobs. They're filling different positions in the temple, in the city. And those people that are filling those positions are the ones who God has already equipped and qualified. But even beyond that, what he's calling the people to do is simply go back to the city and live life. He's calling them to dwell there, to live in this city as his people according to his laws and for his glory. For the vast majority of believers, that's the same calling he has put on every one of our lives. To just go into the world and inhabit and live and dwell in our cities, our communities, as his church. Meaning we are to go out into the world and in pursuit of intimacy with Christ, abiding in him, obeying his commands, loving people, engaging them with the gospel of Jesus, and living in Christ's likeness. You want to know what you're called to do as a follower of Christ? Go out into the world and live like Jesus. And then sacrifice whatever it takes to live like Jesus. And then in that, yeah, he may call you to go halfway around the world to share the gospel, or he may call you down the street, but what you are called to do right now is to live like Jesus. It's real simple. We complicate it. And that's all the people were going back to the city to do, was to live for a holy God. They were going to live in obedience to God's law for the good of the city and the glory of God. And so this is what I know. This city, the communities we live in, or wherever God has placed you needs you to be who you are in Christ in that place. They need to see you living in that Christ likeness. They need to experience the love of Christ through the way that you're living. Just like Jerusalem needed God's people to return there for the good of the people there. Because here's what happens. When Jesus enters the room, everything changes. When he enters the heart of a person, it changes. When he enters a home, the home changes. When he enters a city, the gospel changes. It's never the same when Jesus enters the room. You don't believe me? Go read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went was not the same once he was gone. And so when God's people who have been transformed by the blood of Christ, whom Christ is abiding in, when they go and dwell in a place living in Christ's likeness, because the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, the city starts to change. When we start living as God's people in a city, in our home, things start to change. You start to see things like the divorce rate drop. You start seeing things like broken families healed. You start to see the concern for the sanctity of life increase. You see orphans and widows cared for. You see the poor and the outcast seen and loved when God's people go and live like God's people in the world. Because when we're living as God's people, we're going to start caring about what God cares about. And these are the things that God cares about. And he's going to be working through us as his hands and feet. And so when we're living like Jesus, things are going to happen. Things that God loves are going to start being important to us. And he's going to start transforming lives. You know, I get in some lovely conversations with people who try and guilt non-believers and believers into having the same kind of worldview as they do. You know the best way to change somebody's heart and mind? Jesus. Nobody's going to change their mind because you got a great argument, right? Nobody. That you might guilt them for a little bit, but the only thing that's going to produce lasting, transformative change is Jesus. He's the only one that has the power, not us. So the best way to get people around to a Christian worldview is to live like Jesus and share the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus with those who are around us. So as you look through the text, we see that lots have been cast, people are returning, have over 3,000 families coming to the city. And if you were to read through the entirety of the text, you see that Nehemiah gives a description of these people. In verse 6, he calls them valiant. In verse 8, he says they're men of valor. In verse 14, he says valiant men of valor. These men and their families were courageously coming back to the city, courageously pursuing the glory of God, courageously putting the needs of a city above their own, courageously seeking obedience to the word of God. In the same way, following Jesus requires us to have courage. It takes courage to live like Jesus, especially in the world that we live in. It takes courage to commit to loving God and loving people, because you risk heartache when you love people, right? You risk rejection when you love people. It takes courage to trust that as we go out into the world and we're seeking to be obedient to God and loving people, it takes courage to trust that God's going to be faithful to meet our needs. Trusting that he's got us when we step out in faith. Trusting that he's going to keep providing for us. But the closer we go with Christ, guess what? The more courageous you become. Because the more intimate you grow with Christ, the more you know without a shadow of a doubt that he's got you, that he's holding you, and he's never going to let you go. And if he calls you to something, he's got you all the way through. Some of you might be familiar with the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was an American missionary to Ecuador. God had burdened Jim's heart and his family's heart and some other families for this Cayas tribe. I don't know if I said that right, in Ecuador. It was a tribe with a violent history of killing other tribes and anybody that tried to come into their territory. And so Jim knew that the only way to stop the killing was for this tribe to come to faith in Jesus. The only thing that could transform this community was Jesus. And in order for that to happen, they needed to hear about Jesus. So he packed his family up along with these other missionary families and they went. Even though it was dangerous, even though it meant leaving behind the comfort and familiarity of everything they knew, they went for not their benefit and not for their pleasure, but for the glory of God and for the good of the people. He and his family stepped out in faithful courage to share the love of Jesus with this tribe. And then Jim ultimately lost his life. He was killed by the same people that he was trying to serve. But to the glory of God, the mission did not stop there. Even in his death, his family continued the mission, leading many of that tribe to faith in Jesus. And to this day, they are no longer known as a tribe of violence, but a friendly tribe. That city, that tribe, that community was completely transformed because one man, obedient to God, courageously went there, not for his good, but for the good of that city, and he shared Jesus. And because of what he did, because of his obedience to the Lord, that tribe was never the same again. Jim Elliot has a quote that is echoed amongst missionaries around the world for generations now. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The stuff that keeps us from living courageously, the stuff that gives us hesitation from living for the good of others and the good of the city and the glory of God, the things that we keep such a tight grip on are things we can't keep forever. But what we gain in Christ, we can never lose. Jim Elliot understood that. That's why he was able to courageously go and seek the good of others for the glory of God. And so as we consider this text this morning, as we consider what we have heard, how will you respond? What does that mean for you this morning? Are you willing to become valiant men and women for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to sacrifice the material for the eternal? Even if it means sacrificing comfort, safety, familiarity, ideology, beliefs, worldviews. Are you willing to love God and love others, even when you stand and gain nothing of material value as you do it? Are you willing to lay down your own life for the benefit of others, for the good of the city, for the glory of God? Because that's exactly what Christ did for us. He laid down his own life for the good of us. And we're called to live like Christ. And so if you're not willing, if you're like, I can't do that, Pastor, I can't live like that, I invite you to just pray this morning. Ask God, what is hindering you? What is it that you're clinging to that you have said is more valuable than what Christ has to offer? What are you clinging to that is more valuable than what Jesus paid for on the cross? Here's what I know. It will be, if we'll be faithful to simply live as God's people, pursuing Christ-likeness, pursuing holiness, where God has planted us for his glory and the good of the city, things will start to change. We'll see lives transformed. We'll see marriages restored. We'll see families restored. We'll see addictions broken. We'll see hope where there was no hope if we will simply live in Christ-likeness in our city and our communities. Our city needs Jesus. They need to see us live like Jesus. They need to see us love like Jesus. They need to see us give grace like Jesus. They need to see us not compromise the truth like Jesus. When the people came back to the city, they were increasing their defenses. As they entered the city, and the larger the number got, the easier it was to defend the city, the less vulnerable they were to attack. And so with that, here's my prayer. My prayer is that this city that we call East Milton community, whatever you want to call it, and the kind of surrounding communities would be some of the hardest places in the world for a person to go to hell. Because the people of God are living like the people of God. Because a person that is far from God will not be able to turn around without stepping in some Jesus, right? Like, they wouldn't be able to go out without seeing the love of Christ on every corner because we have replicated so many disciples of Jesus that they bump into one every time they go out and just live life. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you that stuff you're clinging to right now that says this is worth more than Jesus. But that's my prayer. That we would saturate this city with so many disciples of Jesus God, that we would start to move the percentage of Christianity forward in our city. You know, within a 5-mile radius of right here, there's roughly 25,000 people. And if you go statistically, that means 18,000 of them don't know Jesus. I know that's hard to believe in the Bible Belt of where we live, but statistically, that's the case. And even in a place like this where we live, so our Christianity is declining year after year. And so I'm a proponent of when we pray and make goals, we make them God-sized. And there are things that we cannot accomplish in our own power, but only in the power of God. And so here's the other part of my prayer, is that we would commit to replicating disciples of Christ and saturating the city with disciples of Christ, with the goal of pushing the lostness forward. That means decreasing the percentage of lostness in our city just by 1%. 1% would mean 180 people coming to faith in Christ, give or take a few. Now, I don't like to put limits on God. I know that we're not the ones that save anybody, that is God's job. But what if we just started to pray for that? What if we started to live with that kind of anticipation for that kind of move of God, so that if the wind of God started to blow, that we were a people that were ready to respond and do the work of God in this city, and that maybe, just maybe, he would take that 1% and push it to 2, 3, 4, 5, and we would see an awakening and arrival of God in this city because we were ready for it, we were praying for it, we were living for it, we were being Jesus to the people like we are called to be. That's my prayer. So just know when you come in this door, I'm praying that for all of you, myself included. And so if you don't like that, if that's something you don't want to be a part of, that's okay. But just know that's what I'm praying the Holy Spirit does in your heart when you walk in that door. And so I just want us to think about those things as we enter this time of response. How are we going to respond to the text this morning? How are we going to respond to what Christ has called us to do? So I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray the Holy Spirit leads you, that you would respond how he's leading you. If you need to come and kneel and pray, if you need to confess sin, if you need to talk and pray with somebody, man, we invite you to do that. If you're just feeling led to stand and worship, you do that. If you're saying, man, I'm not real sure, but I think I need this Jesus guy in my life, I would love to talk to you about that. We're going to have a baptism in about 5 minutes, maybe 10, depending on how long worship goes. If you're saying, hey, I've never followed through with a believer's baptism, man, you can jump in on that today, right? But we're going to pray, and you respond how the Lord is leading you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. God, you are always with us. God, you did for us through Jesus what we can never do for ourselves, and we are forever grateful. That alone is worthy of our worship, worthy of our service, makes you worthy to be sought, makes you worthy of our praise. God, and so in this moment, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would stir in us, would remove anything that's causing us hesitation from jumping off into the deep with you. God, I pray for those that maybe are still on the fence on whether you're real or whether this whole Jesus thing is real. God, I pray that you would just make yourself known to them this morning. And God, so I echo this prayer once again to you this morning, Lord, that you would just do a movement in this city, Father God, that you would just move that needle forward 1%, 2%, whatever you deem for that. It is your will, Father God, that we would see a move of you in this city, God. And in preparation for that, we would just be a people that is living for you. God, that we would just be saturating this city with so many disciples of Christ, Lord, that people couldn't help but go to the grocery store or the gas station and not see Jesus. And God, so I pray that you just move in us whatever way needs to happen for us to be that people. And so God, we just surrender this to you this morning. We surrender our worship to you. We surrender our lives to you and just pray and ask for you to move. And my hope is that we would respond. That you would just kick the devil out of this place, not let him have any dominion in here. Move all distractions and let us just focus on you in this moment and what you have for each of us in this moment. And you just speak and whisper to our heart this morning. God, and we would just receive it and respond in obedience. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Hopefully you guys have responded how the Lord has led you to respond this morning. So the invitation is always open, and if you need to talk to me, I'll be around to talk after the service today. But I encourage you to get plugged in what we're doing, and I'm going to ask Craig to go ahead and come make his way up here as we work towards the baptism. And as he's doing that, I'm going to have my wife is going to kind of close us out, give us some announcements, and when she's done, we're going to help Craig take the dunk up here, okay? So here's my lovely bride. Craig's lovely too, but not as lovely as my bride, so.
Good morning. We're so glad that you joined us today at Replicate. It has been a bit of a crazy morning. Sometimes as a pastor's wife, you get to know the secret ins and outs of what's going on behind the scenes. And I can tell you that today has been a bit of a crazy day, but it has also been such a blessing. I love seeing new faces in here, and I love seeing our kids in here, and God is just moving in this place, and I'm so excited to see Craig get baptized today, to just tell the world that he's decided to follow Jesus. So I'm just going to share a couple announcements with you this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along. If not, you can check out our website and get these there. But we have a small group kicking off for young adults. This is college age adults. You don't have to be in college, but it's just for that age group that's going to be kicking off. And I would just strongly encourage you to do that if you're in that age group. Doesn't matter if you're married or May 13th, we're doing a Mother's Day community engagement, and we are going to be passing out gift bags for Mother's Day. Last year, our small group did that, and it was amazing to see how God used these tiny little gifts to really bless some women in our community. So if you want some more information about that, see your small group leader or Pastor Jared. And then, of course, we have our next SALT meeting. That's a strategy and leadership training, May the 20th, at the Milton High School Auditorium. So we're kind of excited to be able to meet in a school that's local to where we are, and to be able to pray over them, and that's just going to be really great. But there's more information in here about membership, youth camp that's coming up, summer mission trips, and even an outreach group that we have, a small group that just focuses on outreach. And so we have a lot going on that we feel like the Lord has called us to, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. So if you're interested in any of that, just come see one of us and we can help connect you. But I am not going to stand up here and ramble too long because I'm super pumped about this. So thank you guys for coming, and enjoy getting to see the Lord be glorified.
Well, Craig, are you ready?
I am ready. Would you take my shoes off?
All right. Will you take your shoes off and meet me at the other end down here, sir? So Craig came to me a few weeks ago and said, man, I got to do it. And I said, what do you got to do? He's like, get baptized. And I said, okay, we can make that happen. And so we finally are making that happen. And, man, I've loved to see Craig's excitedness about this. And just so you guys know, baptism is symbolic of your salvation with Christ. It does not save you, but it lets everybody know, hey, you are a follower of Jesus. So Craig is following through with a believer's baptism in obedience to what Scripture says. And so, Craig, with that, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? All right, because you have, man, we're going to take the dunk. Brother, if you would turn this way so they can get pictures, because pictures are important, and then just have a seat wherever you so desire. Got to make sure your head doesn't bang the back. All right, we'll pull you forward, sir. There we go. All right, you're going to put your hand over your nose there, sir. All right, Craig, because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, we're going to be doing them again on the 30th. So if you didn't want to get wet today, you can get wet on the 30th. And if you want to do that, you see me. Man, we're glad you came to celebrate. Give Craig a hug today as you're leaving. If you could just take your chair to those racks over there, that'd be amazing. If you want to stick around and chat for a little bit, we encourage you to do that. But we love you guys, and we'll see you next week.